Our pericope of Scripture is Psalm 65. Psalm 65. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. And unto thee shall the vow be performed, O thou that hearest prayer. Unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. By terrible things and righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are far off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of the waves, and the tumults of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid of thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and the evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. Our text is especially verses 3 and 4, and I've asked the sound booth to keep those verses up before you during the sermons, so that we may follow the thought in those two verses. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even thy holy temple. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his infallible word. We read here that this is a psalm and a song of David, a song written for public worship, perhaps one of the annual feasts. Maybe the Feast of Tabernacles, which was the longest of the feast, lasting a whole week. At the end of the year, you can almost hear that at the end of this psalm, the harvest is being brought in. And God is praised for all the good things that he gives. And so we read in verse 1, praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. It's not that praise is waiting, but God's people. Those giving the praise are waiting, are silently waiting for something, waiting in reverence. What a beautiful expression here of praise for God's blessings, for the provisions that he has given. There's really two parts to those provisions, those blessings. Verses 1 through 4 is God's provision in salvation, whereas the rest of the psalm is speaking about God's provision in earthly things, causing the crops to grow and there to be a fatness, abundance. How fitting. How fitting that the spiritual things are listed first in the song and then the earthly things. For the spiritual is the most important, isn't it? God hears our prayers. All flesh comes before him. Now, that doesn't mean every person in the world individually, head for head, but rather it means all flesh. That means people from all different tribes and nations and cultures are brought into the church and worship God. God hears our prayers. And the gathering there in Jerusalem, the Jews coming from the different kingdoms where they were scattered to through the captivities, is a picture of the gathering of God's people beginning at Pentecost. God's people coming from the ends of the earth. And verses 3 and 4 that you have before here are the high point of the psalm. Yes, there is praise for God for all things, and you'll notice the word goodness is listed twice in the psalm. First of all, in verse 4, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. And then verse 11, thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. Abundance, overflowing goodness of God. And now we look this morning at especially the praise to God for the provision of salvation. Salvation given to us, worked in us by God's wonderful grace, God's favor and love upon us, so undeserved. Grace that works that salvation. There is only one kind of grace, isn't there? God's grace, a sovereign grace. Not human power is sung about, but God's power. God's particular grace for his elect. A grace that is saving, taking us from the depths of our sin, verse 3, and raising us to a fellowship with God in his courts. We're going to notice praising God for his blessings. First of all, the source of these blessings. Second of all, our experience of those blessings. And then thirdly, our resulting praise. Yes, we read in Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The source of those blessings of salvation, verse 4, is clearly God's sovereign election. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. Salvation is sovereign. It is very personal. The man whom thou choosest. It's a definite number. And God knows the name of every one of the individuals. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. Election is the source of every spiritual blessing. How beautifully Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be a holy and without blame before him in love. Chosen, predestined. That's the reason that these spiritual blessings come to us. It's a work of God, undeserved. We're speaking about an unconditional election, not because we're better than others. We're not. We're sinners. but because he set his heart on us. This sovereign election of God of us ought to, beloved, not fill us with pride as somehow we're better, but it ought to fill you and me with humility. Who am I, Lord? Who am I that thou hast chosen me? And who is my house? As David says in his prayer. Chosen. Verse 3, redeemed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Do you notice here, in verse 3 and in verse 4, the psalmist goes from the singular to the plural. He says, iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. David knows his own sin personally, but now he is writing for the congregation, and each saint in the congregation has those sins. Verse 4. Blessed is the man, singular, whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. And then he says, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. Those singular nouns and pronouns there indicate, number one, that Christianity is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A personal relationship to God our Father. Do you know that? Christianity isn't a matter of coming to church. And Christianity isn't a matter of knowing the truth. For many know the truth, and yet it's dead orthodoxy. What is Christianity? It's a personal relationship. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest him to come unto thee, to approach thee. But in going from the singular to the plural, we recognize that God doesn't merely save individuals here one and there one, but God saves a church. And for those today who say, well, I have a relationship with God, I don't need the church, that's a bunch of baloney. God saves a church, and he incorporates us then into that body. And therefore, we love the church, and we pray for the church, and we work for the unity, the peace of that church here in the world. Oh, the psalmist says, iniquities prevail against me. And if we pause, and we ought to pause before we come to church on Sunday, we ought to pause. Who am I? Why do I eagerly look forward to getting out of my bed in the morning and coming to church? Because I know the thoughts that have run through my head, and I know the desires that have been in my heart at times, and I know the words that have poured out of my mouth, and I couldn't take them back, and I know my actions. Those words, those thoughts, those desires, I know them personally, and Satan loves to rub them in my face. And my conscience accuses me, and perhaps others also point their fingers at me. My iniquities prevail against me. And oh, how David in his own life felt the heavy hand of God upon him, chastising him for his sins and chastising the people for their sins. But notice the confession. Beautiful at the end of verse 3. Thou shalt purge them away. Oh, the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can we ever express enough words what the blood and the atonement of Christ Jesus means for us? We who are vile and filthy with sin are washed clean as a little baby comes out of the bathwater. And therefore, verse 4, washed clean, we are able to approach God. We approach God, yes, knowing of our guilt, But knowing that our sin and our guilt have been taken off from us and that the clothing of Christ Jesus has been put upon us. What a way to look at ourselves and what a way to look at one another as saints in the church. It's easy to look at the blemishes, the sin, and point the finger and talk about it. But oh, with eyes of faith, to behold one another, and first of all ourselves, sinners, but washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we have the work of God the Father, choosing. We have the work of God the Son, redeeming us by His blood. And now thirdly, the work of the Holy Spirit. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, irresistibly draws us to our God in Christ Jesus. Irresistibly draws us. For of ourselves, we would not be drawn to Christ. Of ourselves, as we read in Isaiah 53, we would despise and reject Him. We would feel no need of Him. But the Holy Spirit comes by the effectual call of the gospel. The Spirit comes with a voice of Christ Jesus, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It is by that word of God that we are called. The Holy Spirit now illumining our mind, opening our eyes to see spiritual things that the natural man cannot see or hear. It's that Spirit that draws us to Jesus Christ by setting forth the Christ in the preaching of the gospel, presenting to us Christ in all of His beauty and all of His power. What a Savior. So that we are irresistibly drawn to Him, and we find Him irresistibly beautiful. Exactly what we need and what we long for. Notice our text. It is because we are chosen, therefore we come. The Holy Spirit working and then strengthening faith. We approach God. Oh, that Spirit justifying us. When our conscience accuses, the Spirit says, "Yes, but you belong to Christ, and therefore you are now innocent by His righteousness." The Spirit's coming with a word and saying, "No, don't live that way any longer like you used to. Love the Lord, obey the Lord, follow Him, serve Him." The Spirit preserving us all through our pilgrimage, glorifying us. Praising God for His work of salvation. A trinity of work, isn't it? By the triune God. The Father choosing, Christ redeeming, the Spirit drawing us, causing us to approach. That's the first point. The second point, our experience of this salvation. Do we dare say that word experience? Causing a lot of problems today. Our experience of that salvation. We are drawn so that we dwell in His courts and we're satisfied. That irresistible grace that draws us, we approach unto Him. We desire Him. We desire to hear His voice. We desire to hear His voice when others witness about Him, but that's not good enough. We want to hear Christ Himself, don't we, in the preaching of the gospel. Isn't that the way it was, as we read in John's gospel, of Jesus' disciples? Andrew brings his brother Peter, and he says, "We have found the Messiah," interpreted the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Philip findeth Nathanael And he said unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And then Nathanael says, Can any good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, Come and see. What is this? What is this? Well, that is God's irresistible grace where our eyes are open, where our minds are illumined, where our hearts are burning. We cannot help but simply falling in love with Him. Let me try to illustrate this experience of being drawn to Christ Jesus. A new boy arrives into town. And he comes to school. Seems rather ordinary, nothing that you would say, wow. But as that young girl in the classroom hears things about that boy, and as she observes that young man and how he conducts himself, and then as she starts hearing his voice as he talks about and reveals his inner heart, that young lady, surprised to herself, she finds herself falling head over heels in love, waiting for him to ask her out. Well, that's an earthly illustration. But isn't that exactly what happens? Isn't that your experience? We hear about the Christ from our parents from a young age on. And when we come old enough to understand, not only do we hear about Christ, but we're sitting in the worship service and we are hearing Christ himself in the preaching. And we find ourselves, as Christ is presented in the gospel, falling madly in love to him, irresistibly drawn to him. There's nothing that could keep us away. What an experience. We are drawn to Christ Jesus so that we may, in the text, dwell in thy court. Now, the temple was not yet built then, was it? So when David writes this, this is drawn to the site of the tabernacle. And later on, when the Ark of the Covenant was brought up to Jerusalem instead of Shiloh, when it was returned from the Philistines, David represents God's kingship over his people. They're drawn to the courts of a palace. What a sweet thing. What a sweet thing to dwell with God in his courts. And when we hear that phrase, we're thinking about our experience when we die and our souls go to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that day when Christ comes again and our bodies are also raised, and body and soul, we will dwell with Christ forever, seeing him face to face. But we are going to dwell with Christ and with our God, not merely in eternity, but now already. And we're going to dwell in his courts not merely as a guest who is there for a little while and then we depart, but we dwell there by faith as sons and daughters of God. The elder brother Jesus Christ there. Dwelling. How do we dwell with our God now already? Well, when we come on Sunday to worship, Christ is here and we are his body. We're dwelling in God's courts. And every day we dwell in his courts as we contemplate his word and as we speak to him. What fellowship! We know him day by day, from moment to moment. We're united to Christ Jesus. And when we read in our text, then dwelling in thy courts, that suggests having fellowship, doesn't it? It means listening to his voice and then speaking to him, a dialogue going on like a husband and a wife who love each other and are intimate together. The idea of dwelling in thy courts is the idea of covenant fellowship or covenant friendship. What an amazing thought that by God's grace, we know ourselves as God's friends and servants. Dwelling in his courts, the idea there is of a table. And hopefully the table in your homes is one in which father and mother and children enjoy one another's fellowship. It's not quick eating your filling your mouth, but rather it's talking with one another, listening to one another, enjoying one another's presence at that table. Dwelling with God, how is it possible? We're sinners, and the answer is verse 3, our sins have been removed. Our sins have been removed, and we have fellowship with God. And the psalmist now says, our experience is not only do we approach, not only do we dwell, but now he says, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. Are you satisfied with the goodness of God's house? Or are you restless like the sea, looking for some other kind of experience in your life? Restless like the sea, or at peace, content, full. That's what the word satisfied really means. Satisfied with the Lord, not only here in the worship service that you say, yeah, I was fed and I was near Christ, but as you go home, in every day of your life and in every circumstance in your life, are you satisfied not only in pleasant things but also in difficult circumstances? I think of many older folks in rest homes right now, the loneliness during this COVID-19 period, when their own spouses or their children or their grandchildren can't come in the room and see them or hug them. Or we think of those in our own congregation who are afflicted with cancer, with heart failure, with COVID-19. Are those who have a loved one who has been taken away from them recently, whether young or old. To be satisfied doesn't mean I merely tolerate those different difficult things in my life. But to be satisfied means in spite of those things, or even in the midst of those things, I am happy, I am glad, I am full in those days also. Filled with God's goodness, filled with God's courts, filled with dwelling near the Lord, so that our souls are so filled up, there's no emptiness, nothing else that we're looking to fill our lives with. When I hear that word of being satisfied with thy goodness, I think of the dinner table. Having eaten a good meal and knowing my wife, she always makes twice as much food as we really need as a family. She wants to make sure there's enough. And the question comes, do you need any more? And then some of my son-in-laws would reply, no, I'm good. I had to educate those kids. I said, no, you're not good. You're depraved. Oh, do you mean you're satisfied? Do you mean that you are full? That you've had enough food. Well, that's the idea. I am satisfied. Having been brought to Christ, dwelling in his courts, hearing his word and communicating with him and enjoying friendship with God, there is nothing more that I could desire besides that. That makes my life full. Do you know that? How many people out there in the world are looking for some kind of an activity or something that's going to fill up their life with meaning? And the psalmist and you and I, by grace, are able to say, because I have been caused to approach and to dwell in God's house, I'm satisfied with God's goodness to me. If only you have just a few of the world's goods, and even if those are taken away, I have a full abundance. My cup is filled to the rim. I need nothing more. Not hungering for the things of this world, but that's somehow going to give meaning to my life. No, my relationship with God in Christ Jesus makes my life full. It's everything I need and everything I want. How necessary that our lives are full. Because the opposite of being full is, of course, being empty. It means being in pain, having hunger pains, wanting something, looking for something. And the earthly worldling without Christ is exactly that. He may have all kinds of goodies, barns and barns full of them, but if he doesn't have Christ, he is walking in sin and his life is barren. It is empty. And that would be the case with us, wouldn't it? Iniquities prevail against me. Mountains of sin assail me from morning to evening. The sin that I repented of yesterday is exactly the sin I find myself falling into again today. The reprobate is not redeemed and therefore is empty. He is utterly without God. Oh, God even directs and controls also their lives, but God is not with them. That is, he is not the God of their salvation. They are empty. Void of God. More empty than a car that runs out of gas. Empty. But you know, beloved, that can at times be also true of God's people. When God's people willingly walk in the way of sin, they will not experience God's favor. Oh, don't get me wrong. God is with his people always. He never leaves or forsakes his own. Never. He's always with us. His everlasting arms are always around us. But the child of God walking in sin has the experience of absence of God. That is, God withdraws the experience of his presence for a while. David knew that after his great sin, adultery, murder, he tried to cover it all up. He has to cry out in Psalm 51, "Remove not thy Holy Spirit from me." God, David's experience was barrenness and emptiness with no communion with God. Israel in Babylon experienced that. They felt abandoned because of their sins. They were there in captivity. And when their captives asked them for a song, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion," they hung up their harps on the willows and they said, "How can we sing a song of Zion here in this barren land?" God is there. But the child of God in the way of sin does not experience that presence. Recently, one of my meditations that I write for the home mission page, I wrote it like this. The sun is always shining in the sky, isn't it? The sun is always shining. But then on a cloudy day, all of a sudden, that beautiful sun that we like to sit in is covered over with clouds. We don't see the sun. Or when the black clouds of rain come over, the sun is hidden. The sun is still shining, isn't it? Get in an airplane, you fly above the clouds, and the sun is there. So also in our lives, in our experience, God is always there for his people, but the clouds of darkness, that is our sins at times, come in the way for us experiencing the shine of God's grace. When we walk willingly in the way of sin, we're going to experience emptiness, that is, no communion with God. The alternative to that experience in our life is sanctification, isn't it? God in mercy fills our souls. He calls that life to grow by His Word and Spirit so that we put away those sins, we fight that sin, we flee that sin. We know Him then not just about God, that's dead orthodoxy, but we know Him as my Father, my Redeemer. Notice in our text, we will be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. What is that goodness? Isn't the goodness of God's house God Himself? We are so filled with God's loving kindness that should we lose everything here on life, we still obey Him. We're filled with God. As we sing in one of our songs, the loving kindness of my God is more than life to me. Or we sing with the psalmist, thou art the portion of my life. The goodness of that house is Christ Jesus. In John 14 through 16, Jesus tells His disciples that He will come to Him. He will come to them by His Spirit, the Comforter, to dwell with them, to live with them, to fill them with His presence. What a wonder. What a wonder we're never alone. Whether your spouse has been taken away or you've been forsaken by a spouse or a dear one has been taken away, you're never alone. Christ is with us by His Spirit. And we are nourished by Christ now here from His Word. He speaks what He's done for us. He tells us how important we are to Him. His children, His dear children, members of His family, those who dwell in His courts. The one who lives and dwells forever lives and dwells in your and my hearts. And thirdly, we are filled with the good things of salvation, aren't we? Yes, I'm bothered with my sins, my thoughts, my desires, my words, my actions. But I come to God's house, and what is the first thing that I hear from my God? Beloved. Beloved in Jesus Christ. Oh, doesn't that melt your heart? Beloved, He says, you are righteous. That's the goodness of God's house, not my own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ given to me as my own. Given to us is our adoption. We are children of God. Given to us is everlasting life that goes on and on and on, now already and into eternity. All things belong to those who belong to Jesus Christ. And so the psalmist talks about in verse 11, thou crownest the year with thy goodness and thy paths drop fatness. What does that word fatness mean? It means abundance. Whenever my wife and I and our daughter would come back from our trips to the States and would go back to the Philippines, they'd make a comment to us. And most of you ladies wouldn't like it. They'd say, you're fat. It was a compliment. It means the Lord dealt well with you. You were given abundance. You're healthy. That's the blessing of the goodness of God's house. We are filled with the goodness of God in Christ Jesus with all the blessings of salvation. We lack nothing. And so the end of the psalm, which is really a harvest psalm, causes us to drive down the roads, maybe after church when you go home,
Open your eyes to see what's going on there. Maybe it's the farm boy speaking now. But look at the corn with the beautiful ears of corn on it. Look at the soybeans that are growing. Look at the oats that's being harvested right now. The fields are abundant. But compared to those fields, how much more abundance isn't there in our hearts, in our lives? We belong to God in Christ Jesus. And he says, you're mine. I love you. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to lead you through this life. I'm going to lead you closer and closer to myself. And you will dwell with me forever. That gives me time for my third point. What's the result? The source is our triune God. He has chosen us. He redeems us. And now he draws us to himself. We experience that by God's grace. The result is thanksgiving, isn't it? Aren't you thankful if someone gives you a beautiful gift? How do you express your thanks? Well, first of all, in praise, isn't it? In praise, whether it be in our prayers or whether it be in our songs, we give praise to the one who has dealt so bountifully with us. That's what we're saved for. Did you know that? You're not saved just to be happy. You're saved in order to bring praise and glory to the one who has created and redeemed you. How beautifully Peter puts that in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Just as the sun of the light makes those fields to produce in abundance, so the light of God's face causes these blessings to flow in our hearts and in our lives. Yes, it results in praise. Is that what your life is about? Go home. Do you sing the songs of God in your heart, if not with your lips, at home with your families? Are your prayers filled not just with requests, give me this and give me this and give me this, but is it filled with praise, adoration? Who is God like unto our God? Who is a Savior like unto our beautiful Savior? Who are we? What grace? What grace? Yes, that praise is given. It waits for our God by those who by the Holy Spirit are drawn to him and know him as their God. That praise is given by God's elect saints. The saints now already in glory, singing it perfectly, you and I echoing our voices with theirs, given every day of our lives. And the result, second of all, is sanctification, isn't it? We who have this life now already with God and are looking forward to living with him in the new heavens and the new earth, what does the Bible say? We who have this hope purify ourselves even as he is pure. We're not content then to live for the devil. We're not content to live like the world, but we live for our God. And we desire to be pleasing in his sight. What a call to God's people in thankfulness for all that he has done. Praise to our God for the spiritual blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ. Is your heart full? Let us pray. Father in heaven, what a great, what a glorious God thou art. And oh, imagine, thou art pleased to call us thy sons and daughters, saved by thy marvelous grace. We thank thee. We desire, Father, to experience this calling each day of our life, drawn, approaching to thee, dwelling in thy courts, and being satisfied with thy goodness. Receive, O Lord, the thanks now in our prayer, in our songs, and in our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.